Now for our scripture reading today, we dip into Matthew and Mark. We're really studying Luke's gospel, but Luke omits the story of the lawyer who came to Jesus asking the question about the greatest commandment. And Matthew and Mark both tell that story, and so Mr. McVicar will read it for us. And then
Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to verse 40, and then Mark chapter 12. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And then the parallel passage in St. Mark, chapter 12, verse 28. Mark 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength is to love your neighbor as yourself. And to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Amen. The Lord bless to us our reading of his word. Let us pray.
Now we turn this morning to look at the story of the lawyer who came to Jesus with the question as to which was the greatest commandment of all. You may recall the setting. This story is not found in Luke chapter 20, but in the two parallel accounts in Matthew 22 and Mark chapter 12, where we read that this lawyer was the third of the groups to come to Jesus at this point in his ministry. First of all, the Pharisees and the Herodians had come with their question as to whether or not it was right to pay the poll tax to Caesar. And then after that came the Sadducees with their question about the lady who was married to seven brothers in turn under the law of Levirate marriage. And the question they asked was, whose wife would she be in the resurrection? These men had come to trap Jesus. they wanted him to take sides on some controversial issue or another. They wanted Jesus to declare himself and so expose himself either to ridicule or to the charge of blasphemy. And the lawyer who came in at the end stands in that tradition, which is the greatest commandment, he asks. And it is important to see what this man wants Jesus to do. He wants Jesus to take one law from the laws of God and make that one law the be-all and the end-all of morality. Which one commandment, he asks, is the greatest commandment? And I believe that in Christ's attitude to the man, there are two fine practical lessons for all Christians to learn. First of all, there is here a temptation to avoid. And this is the temptation to take one law or one commandment or one verse of Scripture and make that the basis for the whole. In fact, that is the origin of heresy. The word heresy and the word heretic come from the Greek word hieromai, which means to stress one thing at the neglect of all others. And it is typical of the sects and the heretical groups that abound today, that this is what they do. They take one verse or one passage or one thought or one commandment and they make that the be-all and end all. For example, the Jehovah Witnesses home in on one verse in the book of Isaiah. You shall be my witnesses, says Jehovah. There you have it, they say. We are Jehovah's witnesses. The Christadelphians, they home in on a verse in Hebrews, which speaks of Jesus in this way, that he might be the first among many brothers. And Christadelphians means the brothers of Christ. There you have it, they say. Christ is the first among many brothers, and so we are the brothers of Christ. We are Christadelphians. The Seventh-day Adventists, they home in on the perpetual sanctity of the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday. And they say, there is nothing in the New Testament which actually says that the Jewish Sabbath Saturday has been changed to the Christian Lord's Day Sunday. And so, if the other nine commandments are perpetual and binding on men, so is the Saturday. And so they call themselves the Seventh-day Adventists. And Saturday is their holy day. And what these groups have done is to take one law, one verse, one command, and make it the basis for the whole. And that is the ground of heresy. And that was what this lawyer wanted Jesus to do. And it is infinitely easy for us Christians to allow ourselves to become obsessed and taken up and preoccupied with individual laws in that way, and take the one law and make it the be-all and the end-all. Here are three quick examples. First of all, take the Roman Catholic teaching on the need for the celibacy of the clergy and of religious orders such as monks and nuns. And all that is based on the verses in the Bible which have to do with chastity, self-control, and continence. But of course, these laws are part of other laws. And yet the church has taken the few and made them the basis for the whole. That is heresy. I like to think of the law of God as a kind of pyramid. When you come to a pyramid and look at it, the first impression you get is of triangles. Well, certainly the sides are triangles, but the base of a pyramid is a square. And the law of God needs to sit on the square. It has to be founded on the square. And up from the square, you get four triangular sides sweeping upwards and meeting in a point at the top. But to take one law and make it the basis for the whole, you really need to turn the pyramid upside down and balance the pyramid on a point. And of course, it falls over. Second example, some Jews today take the commandment against graven images and idolatry, and they make that the be-all and end-all of the whole law of God. And that's the big thing for them, not to make graven images, not to bow down before them. If you go to Jerusalem today as a tourist, you will visit the Hadassah University, and you'll certainly go to see the lovely model synagogue there. And around the synagogue, you find the famous windows designed by the French Jew Marc Chagall. 12 windows depicting the 12 tribes of Israel as described in the blessings of the dying Jacob in the book of Genesis. But wherever there is a human figure in the window, it is never a perfect human figure. Marc Chagall has made his human figures in the stained glass windows deformed and twisted. There's always something missing. There's a toe missing or a finger, so that no one can say, this is a man, this is a graven image, and so be tempted to bow down and worship the idol. You see what has happened? Marc Chagall has taken the pyramid of the law, which ought to sit on a square, and he's turned it upside down and balanced it on a point. He's taken the one and made that the basis for everything else. That was what the lawyer wanted Jesus to do, and it is a temptation to avoid. Third example, and I suppose it's obvious, here in Scotland, much the same has happened to our views on the Sabbath. Two things have always struck me as odd about the Scots and their attitudes to the Sabbath. First is this. How strange a thing it is that many Christians enthuse about Sabbatarianism and the sanctity of the one day, who do not seem to be enthusiastic about other things. They crusade for one law, and in doing so, turn the pyramid upside down, balance it on a point, and in so doing, pass by other important laws. Second thing is this. Why is there only one society which champions one law of God? The Lord's Day Observance Society. Why don't we have societies for the sanctity and the preservation of the other nine commandments? Why don't we have a society for the prohibition of adultery? Why don't we have a society for the abolition of lies? Why don't we have a society for the prevention of covetousness? There are 10 commandments, not one. You see how easy it is to take the pyramid, turn it upside down, and balance the whole law of God on one point. There are 10 commandments. But the lawyer said to Jesus, Master, which is the greatest commandment? You see, if you turn the pyramid upside down, rather than let the law of God sit on the square, at best, you will become an unbalanced Christian. And at worst, you'll become a heretic. First thing is, there is a temptation to avoid. Second thing is, there is a priority to be observed. Jesus avoided taking sides on the issue of making one law the basis for the whole. What Jesus did was this, and it was masterly. He spoke about an order of priorities. He took the first four commandments and made them one. And he said they were about loving God. Then he took the second six commandments and he made them one. And he said they were about loving your neighbor. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. It's a summary of the first four. The second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a summary of the second six. On these two commandments, the first four, the second six, depend all the law and the prophets. You see, the commandments of God were given on two tablets of stone, but they were not five and five, as you might expect. They were four and six. The first four are the Godward commands. The second six are the manward commands. The first tablet of the law has to do with the relationship between you and God. The second tablet has to do with the relationship between you and your fellows. The first four commandments have a vertical dimension. You and God. The second has a horizontal dimension. You and your fellows. And the first comes before the second. You and God comes before you and your neighbor. Get right with God first. That's the message of the first four commandments. And then, when you're right with God, get right with your fellow men. And that is the priority to be observed. Paul picks it up very beautifully in two places. If you care to turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and at verse 10. Well, at verse 9, really. Romans 13 and 9, where he says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Now these commandments are from the second tablet, you and your neighbor, a horizontal dimension. And any other commandment are summed up in this sentence, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. In these words, therefore love is the filling to the full of the law. First dimension, first. Second dimension, second, you right with God, you right with your neighbor. Therefore, love is the filling to the full of the law. And secondly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the same order is observed, Second Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 18, where he speaks about reconciliation with God and then reconciliation with our fellows. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That's the first four commandments. That's the upward movement. That's the vertical movement. God in Christ has reconciled us to himself. And then he has given us the ministry of reconciliation for others. That's the outward, horizontal dimension. That is, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, first dimension, and entrusting to us the second dimension, the outward reach, the message of reconciliation. And so we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Can you see the two dimensions there? The upward, the vertical, you right with God. The outward and the horizontal, you right with your fellows. Reconciliation with God and reconciliation with your fellows. Love to God and love to your neighbor. And that is the priority to be observed. And whenever Christians get that wrong and reverse the order, and if I may say so, put the theological cart before the proverbial horse, nothing but disaster follows. I spoke to a Glasgow lady recently at the tea following a funeral. She was a member of a highly fashionable church in Glasgow. And she said that they were losing their minister. She said it with a smile. I said, "You don't look very sad." She said, "I'm not sad. Good riddance to him," as she munched her way through the sausage rolls. She said, "For 12 years, we've had nothing from him but left-wing trendy politics. Never a word of gospel." And she was all right, because I know the man. And he's a man who's put the order wrong. Civil rights for the blacks in the shanty towns of South Africa. Crusading for the oppressed in El Salvador. Apartheid, North Sea oil, free dog licenses for pensioners, free telephone licenses for pensioners, and so on. All very worthy. But scarcely the apostolic tradition. And as the lady said, never a word of gospel. And so the man is gone, leaving behind him a wilderness of hungry sheep. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God first with all your heart, mind, soul, and will." Get that dimension right. And then after that, your neighbor as yourself. Here are two quotations just to clinch the matter in closing. First, rather unexpected, by the State President of South Africa, Mr. F.W. de Klerk. He says, I see my daily task as a charge from God, and therefore my vertical relation in the execution of my daily task is to me of the utmost importance. Reconciliation with God comes first. Love to God comes first. And secondly, who would believe it? From the late Archbishop William Temple. Love for God is the root, and love for our neighbor is the fruit of the tree of life. Neither can exist without the other. But the one is cause, and the other the effect. And the order of the two great commandments must not be inverted. You see, if you invert them, you take the pyramid from off its square, you stand it upside down, and you try to balance the whole thing on one point, and it falls over. Jesus said, first of all, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. It's a question of getting your priorities in order. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, the summary of the moral law, depend all the law and the prophets. A temptation to avoid, and an order of priorities to observe. May God give us grace to follow both. Now, in closing, we sing a hymn about love for our fellows. 492. And the tune is Bishop Garth. O God our Father, throned on high, enrobed in ageless splendor. 492.